Listen, hey, before we get started, let me just say a couple of things real quick. Good reports from the mission field. We had a team that was in Boone and a team that was also in Winston-Salem. Those two teams are back. A little more difficulty than we had anticipated, but that's all right, and everybody is back home safely. Praise the Lord for parents and young people, students that went out on that trip. And then good news from Team Ukraine. They are on the field. They are reporting for duty. Already had worship today, and they are building. And we have a great partnership in Ukraine. We got another team going out soon enough. And so pray for open doors for the gospel and great things to be accomplished for Team Ukraine and their safety while they're on the other side of the planet. And also Wes Leggett, who we prayed for, has departed, and he's going to be spending a year in Israel. And he's on the ground down there. And so we're grateful for all that the Lord is doing. Secondly, and a completely different subject, is I was reminded about something I wanted to say, and what jumped into my mind, I'll go ahead and say it anyway, was if you ever saw the movie Crocodile Dundee way back in the day, you remember he's from the outback, he's from Australia, and he's not used to a whole lot of people being around, and he agrees to go to New York City, and there he is in New York City looking at all these buildings and all this traffic and all these people. And his comment was, can you imagine 9 million people all here in one place? Everybody must really love one another and get along. We must all be really friendly for that many people to be in one place. Well, you know, as Richland Creek continues to burst at the seams and as the Lord has blessed us by growing, I want us also to be friendly toward one another and to consider, now that it's a little more crowded, your neighbors around you and people next to you. And what I mean by that, and I honestly think of nobody in mind, this is just a proactive statement, is that there are times when phones go off and babies may cry, or you may be standing in the back and you hadn't seen somebody in a long time and you just want to carry on a conversation. Let me ask that you try to minimize any type of distraction that you might have. And this is why this is so important. Because there are folks visiting every week for the first time. And you know what? Whether you're a first-time guest or been here at the Creek for as long as we've been here, I don't know, 12, 13 years, still just kind of a new church. But as long as you are here, we all share this in common. We need to hear a word from God today. We all need to hear God's word today. And I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to be able to tune in and listen, and not all you hear is the guys behind you catching up on the ball game or catching up on some new thing that they've got, but that everybody can pay attention. And I remember just it seemed like a few months ago, my wife was telling me, she said, I sat next to this lady and you were talking about the book of Romans and Romans you referred to in your sermon, and she didn't know who I was. She just looked at me and she says, what's a Romans? And I said, bless her heart, here she is. You know, whether you're a brand new believer, whether you hadn't even trusted Christ yet, or whether you've been walking with the Lord a long time, you're here and you're hearing the Word of God. I heard a great testimony this past Friday night at our new members' dinner. A lady says, I was shocked the first time I came to Richland Creek. You guys opened your Bibles. You brought Bibles and opened them up. And then you were said something about line by line going through the Word. I was freaked out, but I didn't leave. And I stayed, and I learned that God wants us to know Him, to know His Word, and I got saved. And just hear these stories. But you know, it's because you're able to hear the Word, and I want everyone to hear the Word and to not be distracted. So does that sound fair enough? Try not to distract the folks around you with your phones and crying for adults too, so that we can all hear the Word of God together today. We place very high value, the highest, on the Word of God today. And so today we begin our journey in the parables. For the next 10 weeks, we're going to consider 10 different parables of the Bible. There are parables in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And parables, how many are there? Well, you know, some lists are as small as 22 and some as high as 44 from what I've seen, but somewhere around 39 or 40 parables, depending on how you count them. parables. What is a parable? Well, it's an earthly story that teaches us a heavenly reality. Literally, it just means to set beside something, to place something next to something else. For example, when Jesus would say, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then he would tell us something that it's like, and he would use some type of an earthly story, and you and I would be able to go, "Oh, I get it. That makes sense." It helps us to connect what it's like. And so over the next 10 weeks, you are going to learn a lot. We're going to learn a lot. We're going to be challenged. We're going to learn about ourselves, and we're also going to learn about the kingdom of God. And we're going to be challenged. Now, today, just a small parable to get us started. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Now, as you're turning there, maybe you're thinking, so what's the point? Why did Jesus teach in parables? In fact, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 35%, one-third of the text is parables. It's loaded with parables. Why did Jesus speak to us in parables? I just want to share with you what Jesus said, in fact, about that. While you're in Matthew chapter 7, I just want to share with you in Matthew 13. Jesus was with his disciples, and the disciples asked him. This is while you're turning there, so don't you, if you want to join me, I'm in Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus answered and he said to them, "Because it has been given to you," that is the believers, who the followers of Christ, "has been given to you to know the mysteries or the hidden things of the kingdom of heaven. But to them," those who are not believers and followers, "it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given." You're going to even increase. "But those who don't have, even what they do have will be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they even understand." Now, what he's saying is, kind of like parents say to their children, "Do you hear me?" You know, now when we ask our children, "Do you hear me?" we're not asking, are they picking up audible sounds with these little things hanging off the side of their head? We're asking, do you hear and do you understand what I'm saying? And so Jesus says, they do not hear. Notice in verse 14, he says, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, but you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull," that is, grown dull toward spiritual truths and eternal realities, things that are really important. Man, they're just tuned out. It's just not connecting. They turn their radio on and it's not picking up that frequency. They're into the things of the world. They're into selfish pleasure. They're chasing after the world. And by doing so, their hearts have become dull and unable to tune into the frequency that God is speaking. It says their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Then he turns back to the disciples and he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they do see, and your ears, for they do hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear, and they did not." And so Jesus spoke to them in parables. And he gives us this parable here in Matthew chapter 7. Now in verse 24, I want you to see that the very first word is therefore. And every time you're reading your Bible and you see the word therefore, you should ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore. In other words, there's some type of context that's just been delivered that we need to be aware of. And so before we kind of embark on this short parable, let's pick up the therefore and back it up. Yes, we're adding verses to the sermon. Don't worry, I'm going to get you out before dinner time tonight. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 7 in verse 13 and get the context and the flavor of what he's talking about. What is he talking about? Well, in fact, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, and there are some who make it and many who don't. And here's the invitation. But notice that the Lord is using some pretty strong language. Not that he's yelling, but he's saying things like, listen, be careful, make sure. You know, if God tells you, be careful, that should get our attention. So he says here about eternal life, which is of utmost importance. Look at this in verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. I want you to enter, but I want you to make sure you go through the right way. Enter through the narrow gate or door or passage or way. Now, in case there's any confusion, remember Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the gate, I am the door. If anyone come through me, he will be saved. He also said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he says, enter through the gate. Enter through the gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go that way. Do you hear what he just said? In other words, on the earth today, there are some 7 billion people, maybe several more billion, who have already lived their lives. And what he's saying is that there's ultimately 2 different ways that people go. They either go through the narrow gate, which is Christ, unto salvation, or they go the broad way. And notice what he says about the population of planet Earth. The majority of people who live will go the broad way. The majority, most of people who live will go through the wrong way, that is the broad way, which leads to destruction. He says in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. What do you mean it's difficult? Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Only a few find it. It's a difficult way. Well, why is it difficult? How is it that this way is difficult? Well, let's read on. It's difficult because there is much confusion and a whole lot of deceitfulness that exists on this planet. He says, beware of false prophets or false teachers. Beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Watch out, he says. It's difficult to find the narrow way. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of people talking. There's a lot of teachers, and they're saying things like, here is the way, come over here. Here is the Messiah, come over here. Jesus said, don't go. And there are many who say, hey, all roads lead to the top if it's okay for you. If it works for you, it's okay. All roads eventually lead to heaven. You see, there's all kinds of false teachers. There'll be those who come and knock on your door and say, no, we are the way. There'll be the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses that knock on your door. Hey, we are the way. And he says, be careful, for there are many false teachers. They look good. They smell good. They sound good. They have all kinds of religious degrees next to their name. Oh, Dr. Spence came over to our house today. He's a PhD in theology, and he told me it was okay if I did this, and I told him what I believed, and he says, well, that's okay. All roads lead to the top. Well, he's a PhD. He looked good. He talked religious. I figured he was okay. But is he okay? Beware of false teachers. How can I know a false teacher? He says, you will know them by their fruits. You will know who. I'm not talking about Christians. A lot of times we like to misquote this and we say, oh, well, I know Christians by their fruits. Now, what he's talking about here is false teachers. You will know who, a false teacher. How? By their fruit. What do you mean they're fruit? Like they get a produce box delivered to their house? The type of things they eat? That's not what he's talking about. The things they produce. What do teachers produce? They produce their doctrine or their teaching. So if you want to discover a false teacher, listen to their fruit or what they teach. And so now I'm listening to this cat on TV and okay, Jesus is God. He shed his blood, yeah. And he's one of the many ways to heaven. You see, God's people must be discerning. We have to be a discerning people who can listen to someone and compare it, press it up against God's word, and then we know if it's bad fruit or good fruit. You see, if you don't know, then any Johnny-come-lately can knock on your door from any type of religion. He looks religious, sounds religious, he even dressed religiously. How do religious people supposed to dress, you know? Oh, he had a suit and tie. That doesn't make you religious. That doesn't make you saved. My pastor wears a suit and tie. Well, does it matter? If I wear a robe next week, you gonna stay? Blue jeans and a biker vest, you gonna stay? See, all you should be concerned about is I'm going to listen and I'm going to make sure it's right here. Paul spoke about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And he says, now the Bereans were more noble than the others in that they received the word, which Paul taught them. They received the word gladly, but they went home and checked the scriptures to see if it was so. You have to listen to me with that same discernment. And when I'm not here, you have to listen. Hey, listen, if I die tomorrow and 2 years from now, whatever, there's some new pastor, I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to be upset because you're going, yeah, whatever he says, it's good. No, you have to be discerning. You have to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you know if he's a good teacher or a false teacher by what they teach, and you press it up against God's word for yourself to see if it's so. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Then he asked us some rhetorical question when the answers are obvious. He says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? No. Do they gather figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. False teachers teach false doctrine. You know it when you know the word. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, remember God is sovereign and God judges, he says, is ultimately cut down and thrown into the fire. God's going to deal with the false teachers. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, we do things to equip you here at the Creek. We have a world religions class that we offer sometimes Sunday night, sometimes Wednesday nights. There's one going on right now. In fact, I'm teaching the class tonight on understanding the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, listen, they're not the enemy, but they are deceived by the enemy. We are to love them and to share the truth with them, and we want to equip you in how it is to do that. And so we kind of expose their lies and belief system by the scriptures and teach the truth that the scriptures teach. Join us tonight. Everybody's welcome as we do Jehovah's Witnesses tonight. Now, not only is the way that is narrow difficult, because there's a lot of confusion and false teachers, false prophets, but there are also false professions. You're looking around at other people in their lives and you're going, wait, that's confusing as well. And Jesus addressed that. An amazing and a startling verse, chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you hear what he just said? Not everybody's going to heaven. Man, that just eliminated half of the population, which says everything's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, all roads lead to the top. You know, the end of the age is one world religious system that comes together under the Antichrist and the false prophet. I'm okay, you're okay, as long as you're not too extreme. As long as you're not narrow-minded, as long as you tolerate everybody else's belief system. Listen, I'm very narrow-minded, if that's the category. I'm very narrow-minded. I happen to believe what God says. Jesus is the only way to heaven. I'm not saved by my good works. It's faith alone in Christ alone. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ and nothing else according to God's word, and that has authority, that saves a human being. This is where he's headed. This is the context that we're developing here. So not everybody's going to heaven. In fact, remember, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Most people are not going to go to heaven, contrary to what most spiritual people might say. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Now, he's not preaching a works-based salvation. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 29, when they were asking him, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe upon the one he has sent. Verse 22, he says, many people will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, and here they're going to list three different works. We prophesied in your name. That's pretty spiritual. We cast out demons in your name. Very spiritual. And we have done many wonders in your name. They're pleading their works and their own righteousness, which they feel like they deserve to get into heaven. And notice how the Lord responds. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, says the Lord, I never knew you. Perhaps one of the saddest passages. Can you imagine they're expecting to stand before the Lord? Hey, God, check me out. I was doing this. You remember when we were in India, we had that crusade, and I was like, doing all these things? I was doing this, and I'm your man. And he says, I don't even know you. You see, he's talking here about a relationship, isn't he? It wasn't like I once knew you, then I forgot about you. It's just, no, I never knew you. You're trusting in your own works. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, that sets up the context and the therefore in verse 24. Therefore, now what he's going to do is introduce us to a very simple, and it's an easy to understand story, a parable. And what this parable is about two houses, two foundations, two people. Storms come against this house that's built. Same storm. Everyone is going to face storms and trials and tribulations. But there's a different outcome because there are two different foundations. You and I can easily see this. Now, I want you just to kind of look at this, and the challenge for you is to press your life up against this passage. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Now, that's a very important statement. He didn't say, therefore, those who read a book by some man who studied science. He's not putting science, education, or man's philosophy. Therefore, whoever reads the philosophies of man, as if any of those have any authority. You know what he boils it back down to? He says, hey, those who hear my words, everybody is accountable, not to these other things, but what does God say? You and I are accountable to the words of Christ, in other words. He's not leaning on anybody else. So therefore, whoever hears my words, and watch this next thing, and does them. You see, that's the difference. See, across the globe today and throughout all the days, God's word goes out. And even in this place today, you'll hear the word of God, and you might say, yeah, that's right. Yeah, what he said about marriage, what he said about sex, what he said, whatever God's word said, yeah, that's right. And you can hear it, agree with it, even believe it, but then all of a sudden there's this other thing about do it. Whatever God's word says. Now, what category are you in today? When God speaks, you say, yes, no, or depends on if it's convenient for me. And most Americans are in the latter category. I will obey God until it becomes inconvenient to my personal plans. I'm not going to obey God because there's this thing going on, and I'm supposed, well, no, wait. Is God God or not? You see, this is what Elijah on Mount Carmel was talking to the prophets of Baal and God's people about. And he looks at God's people and he says, if God is God, then follow him. But stop doing this kind of, well, sort of yes and maybe yes and sometimes no. Those who hear my words and do them, I will liken, here's the comparison, I will liken this person to a wise man. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you in this room would say, I want God to think I'm a wise person. I want to be wise in the eyes of God. Of course, we all do. So the wise man is distinguished from what we're going to see later as the foolish man who hears the word of God, maybe even agrees with it and believes it, but doesn't do it. He says, this one is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, what do you think that rock is synonymous with? You know, Psalm 18:2. God is my rock and my salvation, and him I will trust. He is my refuge. Psalm 68:2 and 6. God is my rock. I shall not be shaken. You see, the synonymous and the parallel passage of this parable here is also found in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49. And it adds a little phrase. It says, that wise man dug deep. You get the picture? He's digging deep. Now, I want you to imagine this house that's being built, that person is digging deep. What you do is you take all the sand, all the stuff that's kind of on the top, that sand, the loose dirt, man, I'm brushing off. I'm not trusting in man's philosophies, my feelings. These things shift around. Got to get rid of all that. And I'm going to dig deep and I want to pour deep into this rock because the rock does not move. The rock shall not be shaken. And whatever the fate of the rock is, I want to be my fate as well. So I'm connecting down, digging deep into the rock. And if the rock doesn't move, I'm not going to move. That's the wise man who digs deep. He takes the effort. Man, I'm not trusting in all these easy things, the broad way, if you will. And so the wise man hears and does. He builds his house on the rock. Now, here's what happens to both houses in verse 25 and verse 27. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Listen, don't read too much into this and say, well, the rain represents this type of trial and the winds represent this. That's not what he's getting at here. In other words, there are ferocious storms that come against everybody. It's going to happen here and it's going to happen to the other house. Christians are not immune to trials. God's people are not immune to trials and difficulties, contrary to what the late night televangelist says on TV. When he says, hey, the only reason you're not prospering and having health and wealth is because there's some type of sin in your life. You send me some seed money, I'll send you a handkerchief into your house. You put it in the middle of your house and blessings will overflow in your house and you'll prosper with health and wealth. You want cars and houses and all these things. It appeals to our flesh, doesn't it? It's not the hard way. That's the easy way. And that's the way of destruction. But now he's saying that person dug deep. And when, not if, but when the storms of life come against that house, it's immovable. Because, not the house, but because the foundation is dug into the rock, which is Christ and his word. And it does not change. Notice the result. He says, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. What is your life based on? What is it rooted in? What is your foundation? Then we go on in verse 26. It says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine, again, everyone's hearing. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine, and here's the difference. And does not do them. Now, to be sure, don't get caught up in this idea, oh, I know what the sayings of Jesus are. Just kind of love everybody. Just be nice to people. That's not the summation of what God says. Oh, I'll just be nice to people, so I am nice to people. No, God says a lot more than just be nice to people. There's a lot of things about attitude, forgiveness, bitterness, gossip, giving, going, serving, spiritual gifts. There's a lot of things that God says, even about corporate worship. There's a lot of things that God says. And so the wise person hears the word and does them. The foolish one hears the words. And I want to add this to you. He can sit there and agree with what God says. It's not just simply hearing and agreeing, but it's the idea of crossing over to do what God's word says. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like, not the wise man, but the foolish man who builds his house. Wait, they both built the house. So let's imagine you and I are driving down the road, and we look at these two houses. There's the ocean behind them. There's these two houses. They really look kind of the same. And I look at that guy who built that house and that guy who built that. They're kind of the same. The house represents somebody's life. But wait a second. I can't see the foundation. What's going to reveal that foundation? Ah, the storms and the wind and the rain. Verse 27 here says, "And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house." And guess what happened to it? It was associated with the frivolous things, man's teachings, man's rituals, human feeling, human opinion. It wasn't dug deep into the foundation of the rock, which is God and his word. And it says here, the outcome, and it fell. And great was its fall. What's he talking about? Some of you might read this and say, man, he's just talking about life. You know, I had some hard times, I wasn't trusting God, and man, my life crumbled. To be sure, there's an element of truth in the storms of life that come against us and deal with us in this present age. But remember, we developed the context here, and the context was more than just day to day. It was this eternal scope of narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, a great fall. So he's talking about something more. He's talking about eternal life here. What is your foundation built on? If it is associated and dug down deep into Christ, when the storms of life come and when the ultimate judgment comes upon you, guess where you are? You are wherever the rock is, for you dug deep. He's not preaching and he's not talking about a works-based salvation. Listen, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but faith is never alone. All of a sudden, that faith works and it's anchored into Christ. He says in verse 28, "And so it was that when Jesus had ended these sayings," this ends the Sermon on the Mount, "that the people were astonished." Why were they astonished? "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You see, the people knew that there was something different. The scribes ran around and they were just simply quoting each other. "Well, Dr. So-and-so says this." Well, Pharisee or scribe, and they would just quote each other's, the rabbinical teachings. But Jesus wasn't referring to the teachings of a man, for he was God himself. And God has authority, and the people recognize this. God's word has authority for us today, and I want you to be able to say, as the famous song says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name." What are you trusting in? You see, this parable makes it really simple. Wise and foolish. Houses are the same. Storms the same. Foundations are different. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "There's no other foundation but that which is Christ Jesus." Is your life dug and rooted in, trusting in Christ alone? How do you know? Well, listen, I do know. Because the overflow of that is, not only do I hear what God says, but I'm one who, now you can look at my life, you can examine that fruit of my life. You can say, hey, look at this guy. I can see Christ in his life. He's a doer of the word. It's not works that save you, but now that's overflowing in my life. It's not confusing anybody. Have you trusted in Christ alone? Press yourself into this passage. Is your foundation on Christ? Let's pray. Father, my prayer for my people, your people, is that everyone in this room would not be deceived. And Lord, there is so much deception. There is so much deception, so much false teaching. But we can know the truth from your word. I pray that we would be a discerning people. Pray that we would not be deceived, that we would know truth from error, that we would rightly divide the word of truth. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room who's been deceived to trust false doctrine, false teaching, a false profession, trusting in their own works, that today they would wholly trust in Jesus' name, that they would build their house, their life, on the rock which is Christ Jesus and his teaching, that they would trust in him alone. Lord, that when the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow, and they will, that house shall not fall, that life shall not fall, for it is founded on the rock, dug deep into Christ. So Father, give us discernment to examine our own hearts, to know us. I pray that we would have a personal relationship with you, that we would be on that narrow way which leads to life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the door, that if anyone come through you, he shall be saved. I thank you for the promise of eternal life for all who place their faith in Christ alone. And so we pray this in Jesus' name.